Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We are going to come one verse short of finishing John chapter 3. The reason is because the last verse really belongs better, at least as I read it, with the next chapter. So, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. Let's start in verse 10 is where we're going to start. But before we do, I want to tell you a little story. This story happened a long time ago, not in a galaxy far, far away though. It happened a long time ago, and it happened right not long after the beginning of the whole world. See, there was these two brothers. One was Abel, and he was a farmer. He was a shepherd. The other was Cain, and he was a farmer. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit to the ground of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel for his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, and the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth." You know that story well. It happens not long after creation and the fall. Murder. How in the world could something like that happen? Now, we don't see that today, do we? We don't see people going around because they're angry at their brother and killing them here in America, do we? Well, hold on. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest, revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and he who does not love, nor does he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, when the world hates you." Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Consider that. The parallel that John makes is Cain's murder to man's hatred. We would not necessarily go around and killing people, but what kind of hatred might we have in our heart for somebody? We see here in verses 10 through 15, love versus hate. And while I would assume that you're like me, if you think real hard, you really can't think of anybody that you hate. Oh, there may be some people that you're not happy with, that you dislike, right? Somebody that you would say you don't really love. Maybe you tolerate them. Maybe you just complain about them. You don't hate, though, That's a strong word. Well, let's look here at love versus hate. We find that love versus hate, God's children love other believers. We see that in verse 10, the second part. It says, the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. In other words, the children who love their brother is of God. That's more clear, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was a wicked one, verse 11. For this message, what you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. What is that love? That love isn't necessarily showing affection, going around holding everybody's hand. No, what is that? That type of love is the type of devotion that we have to one another in which we demonstrate God's love towards us. We think about God's love towards us. We think about the different blessings that he has given to us, the gifts he's given to us. What about you? What kind of child of God are you? Are you demonstrating God's love? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he begins and talks about if he had all these things, but if he lacks love, it's not worth it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In chapter 12, he talks about the different gifts. And understand that the Corinthians are much like our world today. They're looking for those great supernatural gifts that they can get. Speaking in tongues and prophecy. And so these are the things that they were seeking. Well, we find in chapter 13, it says, Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it doesn't profit me anything. You know the difference between somebody who loves you and somebody who doesn't love you. Your boss doesn't love you. They're your boss. And they just tell you what to do. On the other hand, your spouse, well, at least the dog, loves you. Loves you so much that they will greet you with a smile. Loves you so much that they'll bring presents for you. They'll ask you how things are going in your life. What kind of things are you struggling with? What kind of things are great? They pray for you. You see the difference there. It says here that we are to love, God's children love other believers. I have a notion that you would say you can't really think of anybody that you hate. But ask yourself this, in what way are you showing love to other people? Think about that. Love, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't toleration. It is patient, but it's also kind and gentle. It doesn't accept what's evil, but what's good. It's not proud or boast about itself. No, the love of God is something different. The love of God is concern and compassion. When we think of times where we may help somebody, why do we do it? Do we do it? Do you have an active love? Not a passive tolerance of other people, but an active love. Do you have an active love that is the best that it could be? Let's look here a little more. We see the opposite here. Satan's children hate others. Now, don't go around calling people Satan's children just for the sake of offending them. But a person that has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they belong to Satan. It says here that we are to love not like Cain, who hated his brother. He murdered his brother. He murdered his brother because his brother was doing good things. Now, it says here in verse 13, don't be surprised when you see the world hate you. Even as Cain hated Abel because Abel was doing the right thing, the world around you hates you because of the things that you believe and that you stand for and that you do. They don't understand. Why is it that you would waste your Sunday by going to church? Why is it that you would talk to the sky and think that something would happen? I saw a picture, and on it had symbols of a cross. It had a Muslim symbol, the moon and the star. And it had another one, I don't know if it was Buddha or something that way. And I think it had Santa Claus on it too. And it had the nose symbol, you know, the circle with the line through it. So it's crossing all of them off. And it talks about people that were kids that used to believe in imaginary friends. They don't believe in God. In fact, they don't believe in God to the point that they hate you. I find it interesting that you don't see Christians going around picketing atheist events. What do you see? You see atheists harass Christians. Why do they hate? Because your good works, your righteousness, your good deeds puts them to shame. They hate you. The fact that there's a God that they're accountable to. The fact that there's a God who dictates what's right and wrong. That offends them. So don't be surprised if the world hates you. You may not hate somebody, but are you loving them the way you should? Let's go on down here, look at verses 16 to 21, because we might ask ourselves the question, well, how can I show that love? How can I make sure I'm not developing a hatred towards anyone, and I'm making sure that I don't fall in the way of Cain? Well, first off is put your faith in Jesus Christ. He says here that those have been those who belong to God, they love the brothers. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life, that we are saved, because we love the brethren. God has put in us his love, and that love should draw you to have a love towards each other. Let's look at the example of love there, verse 16. By this, we know love. What is a perfect example of love? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay our lives for our brethren. Love's perfect example is Jesus Christ. And think about his love being to the degree that while you hated him, think about Paul, Saul at the time. Saul, he was going to persecute the Christians. He hated Christ. Christ said, why are you persecuting me? Indirectly, Saul was persecuting Christ. And yet, what kind of love is it that this chief among sinners should be able to have as a result the love of God poured upon him? Paul knew he was unworthy. He mentions it. His unworthiness. What kind of love is it that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? While we were enemies, he died for us. Now think about the people in your life. Think about those people you maybe don't get along with or don't like being around. If God loved in the way so that way you could have a relationship with him, what sort of love should you have for other people. Consider that. We see God's perfect design of love in verses 17 and 18. He gives examples here of what you can do. He says, but whoever has this world, verse 16, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Would you die for a fellow believer? Well, certainly your own family you would. If you considered maybe for somebody else, a fellow believer. I don't think John's point here is that you go and be killed on someone else's behalf. But that's a sacrificial love. Do you have a sacrificial love or a convenient love? A convenient love says it's convenient for me to give a ride to you. It's convenient for me to give you some money. It's convenient for me to come visit you. A sacrificial love says it's not very convenient for me. But because I love you, I shall do these things. Well, we do it with wisdom. But what sort of love do we have? A convenient love or a sacrificial love? Here is given the perfect example of Christ. I know that I have this kind of love for my wife and kids because a football game was going on when I was helping do a paper. So I'd help him do the paper a little bit like this, watching the TV at the same time. You would do the same thing, wouldn't you? Because you love your family. What about for other believers? Maybe they called in the football game. They're not so interested in the football game. Maybe they're from the heathen side of the river, Iowa. And so that's all they care about. Would you go and help them if they needed it during the football game? Would you sacrifice your energy, your personal desires, your time, your money? Along with that, notice it says, but whoever, in verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Oh, I like the way he does that at the very end. Did you catch that question? How can the love of God abide in him? Somebody look at you and say, well, how can God's love live in them? How do you talk to people, even strangers? How do you talk about people? What kinds of things do you do to or for people? Is your labor a labor of love? Is it sacrificial or is it convenient? Well, love, this kind of love gives perfect confidence. Perfect confidence. I say that because it goes on here and says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth. And shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. What kind of guilt do we have? He's saying here that demonstration of love is a test of your faith. And if you don't have the love to be with God's people, if you don't have the love to help them, to encourage them, to pray for them, if you don't have that kind of love, then you have to really question, are you of God? Do you belong to him? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If you don't feel guilt, if you say, you know what, I recognize in my heart I do have, and maybe it's something you need to work on. We all are working to get better and better in our Christian life, but you do find that you have that love. It says gives you a confidence. You know, God's love towards us brings confidence, doesn't it? We're confident because of the love he has for us that will go to heaven because we've asked Jesus to be our Savior. Do we have that confidence? Do you have that confidence? And then, are you showing the love that he showed you? When we are living in sin, that is when you will start to doubt whether or not you're saved, and for good reason. But as you are striving to grow in him, understand love's perfect confidence. And that perfect confidence carries over to prayer life. It's very practical when we look at love and prayer. Verses 22 and 23. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Now you think he's on a different topic here, don't you? I think we're going back to those obedience commandments that he said. But he hasn't stopped there. He says, and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of, on his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. There it is. He's tied it in. If we are going to obey God, there's two things here that he talks about. He talks about ask and receive by keeping his commandments. Are you asking and receiving by keeping his commandments? One of the things to ask yourself if you are not seeing answer to prayer is it possible that I have sin in my life? If there is, we have to make that right before God before we come to him and ask. What's one of his commandments? Well, one of his commandments is to love believers. Verse 23, he said, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's one of his commandments. When you look at your prayer life, sometimes God is saying no. That's a good thing sometimes. That's a good thing if he says no. Sometimes he says, hold on, now's not the time. Sometimes he says, yeah, that's fine. Sometimes there's sin in the camp. And so the answer becomes, what did you say? You remember the story of Achan when Joshua and the Israelites were going to Ai. They had conquered Jericho. And they're going to Ai and they're going to go and defeat Ai. When they defeated Jericho, everything was supposed to be left there. That belonged to God. You see there the principle of giving the first of what you get to God. And so that was completely dedicated to God. However, Achan had decided some of those things looked real nice, and so he went and took them and put them in his tent. Buried them there. Why did he bury them? Well, he was embarrassed. He was guilty. He knew it. And the army, they go into Ai and they are defeated. And they come back, and what's going on? And Joshua calls out to God, and God says, there's sin in the camp. When there's sin in your heart, God wants you to make that right with him before you ask, come to him for other requests. Part of that sin in your heart is, are you demonstrating that love for one another? Consider Ernest Shackleton. He and his crew went up to the Arctic, and they went to go and to the North Pole. This is back in the 1800s, I believe. He said it was one of the worst nights in the emergency hut, with the wind blowing and the snow and all that. And the fellows were laying there, and they had now given out the last of the rations of biscuits. And each man had his own biscuits in his own bag. Well, in that, he was laying there and he heard a noise. Everybody gone asleep except apparently one other person. And he watched as that person went and grabbed somebody else's bag and opened it up. How disappointing. This was one of the men that he was depending on his own very life for. And that man took his own biscuit and put it into that other person's bag, which he picked up. He had had a love for this person that he was willing to give up his own food, the last of it, for the other person. What kind of love do you show? What kind of love do you share? I want to challenge you tonight. I want you to consider how you show God's love intentionally. How do you respond to each other? How do you react to each other? How do you address each other? Is it with God's love? It is by His love, by our love for one another, that others will see that we are His disciples. I hope that you will help Park Lane Baptist Church become a church which is known for its love. We are to a degree already, but what benefit will it be to God as we love others the way He loved us? Father, I ask that you would help us demonstrate this love for each other. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I thank you that it's because of your love for us that we can love each other. You changed us when we put our trust in you. Now, Father, I ask that you would help us be thoughtful, help us to be conscious and purposeful in demonstrating your love. For some, it's easier than others. Father, help us that we might do it well for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.